There we go. All right. That's why we do this introduction, so that if, you know, what I'm saying right now is not that important. God's word's important. No. So what I was saying is, if you're new, welcome today. If you're new online, thank you as well. I'd love to see any of you who are new. As you walk out, my name is Peter. I'm the senior pastor. I'd love to say hi to you. Those of you online, it's great to have you with us. Please let us know that you're watching just by emailing us at office@cbclilburn.org. I want to encourage you too, men, let me speak to you before I get into the sermon. If you are a man and you struggle with temptation in the sexual area and you need some help, we have a ministry here called Pure Desire. You need to contact Mitch. We've been going through a video series. The last one will be on Monday, but there's going to be groups forming. And Mitch, where are you? Are you here today? I don't see him. Okay. Mitch, if you know who he is, come and talk to me. We'll get you connected. And secondly, we have an amazing living library that's over there as you walk out to the right in the foyer. Parents, let me just tell you, go and check out our living library. We did this because our public libraries have become a place of sewage, basically, with a lot of the material they have in there. And Ashley has put together a wonderful library. And I believe, is she here today? Is she over there? She's not here today. Man, the one time I do it. One time I talk about the living library. Anyway, I was going to tell you to go see it afterwards, after church, but you can come and make an appointment on Wednesday, or I think she's here on Fridays. Go and get some books for your kids or your grandkids. It's a wonderful opportunity, as well as these bins that she's put together about various different things. It has some tactile things that the kids can play with. Like, one of the themes is space. And so there's some moon sand, there's an astronaut, and there's like five or six books in there about space and talking about God's creation. It's a wonderful opportunity to sit down with your child or your grandchild and just marvel at God's creation or different areas in life. So please check that out. If you don't have any kids, go check it out anyway, because it's a pretty cool library. There's also adult books there too that are wholesome and good. And even one of my favorite things, sorry, I did not plan on doing this, but did anybody read The Hardy Boys or Nancy Drew? Is that, yeah. Okay, we got those books, okay? Yeah, so it's not just like Christian books, it's really good literature throughout history, all right? We just want to have a safe place that parents and kids can go to check out books. So Ashley's going to give us a State of the Library address later on this month, I believe March 22nd. So you'll just come that day and you'll hear more about it. Well, let me start as we go into David's Psalms again. I want to ask you an important question, especially if you're in a leadership role. What makes a great leader? If you were to boil it down into just one or two words, what would it be? I've read a lot of books on leadership, and one way they described a great leader is someone who is visionary. Someone who can look into the future, cast a vision for the people, explain it to them, and motivate people to follow that vision and showing them how they can be a part of that. Some books say that's a great leader. Some books say, no, it's more relational. You need to sit down with your employees, get to know them, make a safe work environment, help them so that they understand who they are, what they're bringing to the business, so that they can thrive and make a difference. That when they come to work every day, they enjoy it because it's a safe environment for people to perform at their best abilities. Then third, I've read about how leadership is better when someone can adapt to situations they find themselves in. So a great leader is adaptability, is what they would say. So someone who can look at what's happening in the world and in the marketplace and shift strategies at a moment's notice, someone who can take in data, analyze it, and then exactly know where to go because they can shift and change according to the culture around them. And when I think about those three areas of leadership, yeah, vision matters. Relationships matter at work, yes. Even adaptability matter. But it feels like it's missing something, doesn't it? Vision will only take you so far. Relationships can only take you so far. Even adaptability can take you only so far. There's something underneath leadership that is absolutely foundational. If you don't have this as the foundation of your leadership, what you're doing is basing your leadership on your abilities alone. And every one of us, if you've ever been in a leadership position, from in your family to in the workplace or in the church, if you are depending on your own abilities, eventually when the pressure is put on you and becomes too much, what happens? You break. So what makes a truly great leader from God's perspective? Well, David sings about it in the psalm that we're going to look at today. He's going to show us what the foundation of a great leader is. That if you build on this foundation, you will stand firm. It doesn't mean things are going to be easy. It doesn't mean you're always going to get your way. But when this foundation, that missing piece in leadership, is there as you lead, you will become a great leader, not by the world's standards, but by God's standards. So, what is the missing piece? What is the source of leadership that no seminar can teach you? What is the source of leadership that no strategy can replace? Well, David gives us the answer in Psalm 21 in verse 7. So go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 21, and we're going to start by looking at verse 7. And we're going to find out exactly what this missing piece is, this firm foundation that you can build any leadership on. Yes, you need vision. Yes, it's relationships are important. Yes, adaptability is important. But this is the foundation. If you don't build on this, your leadership will eventually fall and crumble. And yes, we're going to read the whole entire psalm, but we're going to start at verse 7. And that's exactly what I meant to do. If you have the sermon outline on part of your bulletin, you'll see it starts at verse 7 on purpose, all right? So what is the missing piece? What's the firm foundation? Verse 7, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved." So what's the missing piece of leadership? What makes a great leader? What does it say in verse 7? Trust in the Lord and in his mercy. Do you see that? To truly be a great leader that can stand the test of time, if your foundation is anything other than trusting in the God who made you in this universe and believing in his, the word that's going to be used there for mercy in the New King James, I'm not sure what some other translations might have, is chesed. Okay, if you're going to learn any Hebrew word, remember chesed, okay? The second one is shema, and we'll talk about that maybe later. Chesed is God's loyal covenant-keeping love. So what David is singing here that is critical to his leadership in particular, as he served as king, is a foundation that is resting everything else on, which is truth, or the trust in God and his covenant love. So one of the things the world often leaves out when we're talking about leadership, what makes a great leader? There's hundreds of books out there. If you ever pick one up, most of them will leave out this critical piece. Most of them will talk about vision, will talk about how you can engage and motivate people in relationships, how you should adapt to the times. There's many other things that are even underneath that, but they always leave out this one critical piece when it comes to great leaders. What makes a great leader is when they build their foundation on trust in God and his loyal, loving covenant love. What do I mean by that? Well, let me just show you exactly what this looks like. So I'm using the analogy of building a house. And the first thing that you need to build in any house is what? A foundation, right? So what David is singing here is when it came to his kingship, when it came to him leading Israel, he had to build it on this. Trust in God and God's loyal love, or his chesed, his mercy in the New King James Version. Now think about David, David's leadership. Was David's leadership perfect when you look at Scripture and 1 and 2 Samuel? The answer is no. He failed a lot of times. But let's just look at David. So he's writing this song at some point during his leadership career as king of Israel. He's been through a lot. He served 40 years as king. He has been through probably about 30 major battles. He has experienced two civil wars. He has experienced salacious scandal that he has committed himself, right? He had adultery with Bathsheba, and he arranged for her husband to be murdered. That's pretty bad leadership, right? So David's leadership encompasses a variety of different leadership challenges, from leading the nation as a king and as a judge, because the king usually functioned as a judge at those times. So he was the executive branch and the judicial branch. There was no legislative branch. That didn't exist in Israel. And then he also had to experience war with other nations around him. And then he had to experience war within his nation. And then he experienced his own scandal that he himself brought to the table. So David has experienced a lot of challenges in leadership. And what he sings in the song is that the two things that were at the foundation of his leadership that got him through the successes and the failures were these two things: trust in God and God's loyal love. Let me explain what those are. Trust in God. This is David acting towards God. This is his role. His role is looking at God and saying, I trust you. The Hebrew word that's used here is batak, but that doesn't matter. What does it mean? This isn't just like believing in God that, oh, he's good, he's going to take care of me. It's more than that. Actually, some cool things. The Hebrew letters that are used there describe like a house, a basket, and a tent. And the idea there is, as you trust in God, you're going into his tent, and he's keeping you protected in a basket in his tabernacle. So the image that I want you to have here with David, what he means by trust in God, is the trust a child has with his or her parent. A child, they're 4 years old. Does a child worry about having a roof over their head, having food to eat, or whether or not their parents love them in a good home, okay? I know we live in a sin-cursed world and there's broken homes, but should a child be able to trust their parents that they're going to provide for the basic necessities of life? Yeah. When I was 4 years old, I didn't even think about where am I going to sleep or what am I going to eat or if my mom or dad loved me. I just trusted that they did and that they would provide those things. That is what David is talking about here in leadership. It is a trust towards God that is that childlike faith, believing that he is going to walk with me and keep me safe through whatever challenges I encounter. So the first thing David says that is a key to leadership, the missing piece, is this relationship with God of this parent-child-like faith, a trust that is rooted in him. But it's not just one way towards God, from us to God in these leadership position. David is saying it is also the other way, from God to us. And he uses the word chesed here. In verse 7, it says, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. That's God acting, right? So David trusts God, and then God acts towards David with his chesed, his loyal covenant-keeping love. And this definitely applied to David because David had a Davidic covenant with God that God said, I will always have someone on the throne that's from your family. So he does have a little bit different covenant with us. But what covenant do we have through Jesus Christ right now? What's it called? It's not a hard question, right? New, right? Yeah, you guys said it. Good job. Do you online? I heard you too. Good job. The new covenant. So as followers of Christ, we belong to his family. He wants us to co-rule with him. And so as we live in this world, we have the same chesed towards us, that loyal covenant-keeping love. And he's saying, when you find yourself in a leadership position, whether you're in the church, in the home, or in the workplace, it doesn't matter. What I want you to do when it comes to leadership, whatever leadership position you have, it might be small, you're only like leading over one person, it might be huge, you're leading over hundreds. Whatever it might look like, your foundation needs to be trusting me, God, and that I will love you back with this loyal love. Do you see that? So if the piece that is missing, the foundation that we need to build on, is this trust in God and his loyal love, what can you build on a foundation like that? What type of leadership develops when your foundation is, I'm going to trust God through every single circumstance I'm in, and I'm going to depend on his loyal love to walk me through those situations? What can that build? Well, that's where the rest of the song describes two things that are built on this firm foundation. And David shares what he experienced as a king who has been king for 40 years, involved in many, maybe 30 different battles, as well as having civil war within his country, as well as having a scandal. He always built on this foundation. And look what he says. So look at verses 1 through 6 now with me, and let's see what you can build when this is your foundation. Verse actually zero, says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed on him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. So what can you build when your foundation is a trust in God and his loyal covenant-keeping love? Well, David shows us in verses 1 through 6 that success, I'm not sure why it's not going. Can you go ahead and click it? There you go. What David says is that when that's your foundation, success, joy, and blessings are built on that foundation. That when you build on trusting God and his loyal covenant-keeping love, these things will follow in your leadership. That's what David experienced. Is it because of your intellect, abilities, or because you're just such a strategy maker? No, we don't see that in this song, do we? Who is David constantly talking about in verses 1 through 6? Who's giving him all the success, joy, and blessings? God is. Look at that again. He says, the king, talking about David, the king shall have joy in whose strength? Your strength, God, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. And salvation there is not salvation from sin. He's talking about like salvation from the enemies within the world. He's saying, God, when I lead with you as my foundation, I can stand firm because you're fighting my battles for me. It's not just me. Doesn't mean I don't have a part to play, but I fight with you and alongside you, not alone. And it's beautiful, actually, in the Hebrew. Do you see how it says the king shall have joy? The Hebrew word there is this deep, steady joy that lasts through the hard times and the good times. And then you see the next part of the verse, it says, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice? That's that intense spin around, jump for joy type of reaction. So what David is saying here, this is Hebrew parallelism, okay? You guys remember that word? Hebrew parallelism is all throughout the songs in the book of Psalms, okay? What is Hebrew parallelism? You say an idea and you contrast it, or you say something very similar to it to repeat ideas to emphasize the point. And that's what David does in these first six verses. He's making it very clear that God has given him success, joy, and blessings. So God's given him joy, but not only that, you have given him his heart's desire. What is he talking about there? Well, this is David praying to God, all right? He's asking God for help as he leads his nations during the good times and the bad times. And what God is doing is answering those prayers. So this is not David asking for a mythical unicorn and God's like, yeah, here you go, okay? That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, when I seek you, trust you, God, I'm going to go to you and say, I need help, God. Can you help me with this person? They are just getting on my nerves and they are not a team player. Can you somehow either get them out of here or do something with their heart so that they are a team player? And God is saying, I'm going to come with you in that and help you in that leadership position. You're not alone. Verse 3, for you meet him with the good, with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. So blessings come from God because he's walking with you as you lead. But who sets the crown of leadership on your head? Who gives you that authority in the first place? God does. So it's recognizing that, yes, I have this leadership position, but it's only because of God's graciousness that I'm able to even be here. This isn't a prideful thing, David's saying, well, I'm king and you better listen to me. I remember when I was in high school, I was student body president. And we were in one meeting trying to decide what we're going to do in one of these spirit rallies that you have like in the gym and everybody goes rah, rah, rah. And we were having conflict about what exactly we should do. And in the middle of that meeting, I said, well, you know what? It doesn't matter what you guys think. I'm the president. Was that good leadership? No. You should have seen, I mean, I learned a lesson I remember to this day. Everyone turned to me and booed me, like literally booed me. And I learned a lesson there that pushing your weight around as a leader does not get you results that you want. So David here is saying, I remember where my leadership comes from. It's from you, God. And so I'm going to take this with humility as I walk into it. I'm going to be a leader. I'm going to make decisions. I'm going to try to bring people along. But I'm going to recognize that I'm not in this place by my own ability. I'm in this place because you have set the crown on my head. And that was literally true for David, right? God literally picked him out. Samuel came, anointed him, and it took years before he became king. And that was a whole nightmare, right? David had to trust God to get him through that. And God literally put the crown on his head to rule Israel. So David fully understands in this, he's in this unique position. Imagine that. That God sends a prophet to you and says to you, by the way, you're going to be king of Israel. Could that puff you up a little bit as a person? Yeah. Could you go into one of your council meetings and say, well, I don't care what you guys all think, I am the king of Israel. Everybody's going to turn around and go, boo, right? You've had leaders, haven't you, have done that before, where they push their weight around by the title. Those leaders aren't good leaders, are they? When they just push you around because they have that title after their name. Good leaders walk alongside you. Why? Because their foundation is trusting in God and his hesed, his loyal love. And when you do that, you recognize, wow, this is a privilege to be in this position. I need to take it with humility that the crown was set on my head and not abuse it. Verse 4 says, he asked for life from you and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. God, help me be in this position for the long haul. I want to serve you for many, many years to come. David is praying that as king. God's saying, yeah, because you build on my foundation and you're trusting in me as you move forward, I'm going to give you blessings of a long career serving me. Is it a guarantee? No. I mean, we live in a sinful world. But when you build on that foundation, these are things that are naturally a result. God will bless you with a long life of serving as a leader. Verse 5, for his glory is great in your salvation, honor and majesty you have placed upon him. He's just saying, like, you have a name, you have a reputation because God is giving you that privilege of having a good reputation amongst the people. So don't abuse it. For you have made him, in verse 6, most blessed forever, you have made him exceedingly glad in your presence. What David is singing here is that when you build on that foundation of trust in God and him loving you back with his loyal love, these are natural things that will stand the test of time when you build on that foundation. Success, joy, and blessing. And I experienced this. I like to bring this up a lot, but so forgive me because it's just my only experience. The job that I had growing up in high school, I worked at a gas station, and then later on I worked as a chemist. When I was a gas station worker, I was 16, I remember I just worked hard. I would put my hours in when I was on the clock. I was. What do they say usually? If you're not moving, you're not. Oh man, I can't remember. Sorry. I was always moving when I was working at that gas station. I was either putting like drinks in the freezer or the refrigerator area. I was wiping the counters down where that ice cream machine was. I was always working, and as a result of that, success, joy, and blessing followed. I started at $4.25 an hour. And then as they saw me work, they raised this up, hold yourself, brace yourself, to $4.50 an hour. Yeah, thank you, thank you. I was very proud of that. And by the time I left when I was 18, well, get this, brace yourself again, $5 an hour. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was pretty hot stuff there. But I saw it also when I went into my career after high school. My first and like only major career after that gas station was working as a chemist for Los Angeles County Sanitation District. But I started as a lab technician, and I had the same philosophy. I'm going to work like if I'm working unto God. And I'm going to be moving. I'm not going to be sitting, being lazy, complaining. I'm going to encourage other people. And I remember when it came to this one time where there was a promotion available, and there were several of us going for it.
I remember studying. It was actually a really hard interview. You had to take a test. This was actually going from lab technician to chemist. And you had to take a test and then do a verbal interview. But the interview wasn't like, and tell us what your best qualities are. What's your worst quality? Oh, working too hard is my worst quality, you know. This, don't use that, by the way. I was part of interviewing. It was like, oh, roll your eyes. But I remember when I was studying for that position for Chemist 1, and there was a bunch of us studying for the test and for the interview. And I said, God, I really want this job. I really want this promotion. Like everything inside of me, I was, please, 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 God, let me get this. And I knew I needed to do the work, I needed to put in the effort, and I needed to do well in the interview and on the test. But the other people who were working hard on it were sometimes just struggling, trying to figure out, like, well, what should I study? And so I said, you know what? Good leadership walks alongside people and helps them grow. I care about these people I work with. Let me walk alongside them and help them study for this test and this interview that I am taking as well. So there's a risk there, isn't there? I might not get the interview because I helped the guy next to me do better than me. But I said, you know what, God, it's I want this a lot, but I want to more image bear you instead of just getting what I want. And so I helped walk alongside a couple of the people, and we would talk about what would be on the test, and we took the test, and everybody did well, and we did the interview, and it seemed like everybody did well. And I was praying and hoping that I get that position, and guess what happened? I did get it. You guys thought I was going to say I didn't, did you? I did get it. And it wasn't because I did great on the test or in the interview. You know what got it? It was because of my work ethic and my relationships with other people that they always knew. I always talked about God and Jesus Christ at my workplace. They knew exactly where I stood, what I was building everything on, and I'd lived that out. So they knew that I was more than just what a test and an interview could tell about me. They saw that the foundation I was building on was something they wanted in their company. Someone who would be reliable, trustworthy, not because they were the best person in the bunch, but because this foundation that they rested on was something they wanted in the leadership positions in the company. Now, actually, I was actually pretty good at my job too. I'm not saying I wasn't. But I recognize there that I'm going to live for the Lord and trust Him with whatever promotions I get rather than believe in my own abilities. Doesn't mean we don't work hard. Doesn't mean we don't prepare for those interviews. It doesn't mean that we don't try to understand your craft or your trade really well. But my foundation was built on this. And I saw God bless me because of that. Does that make sense? I'm not saying this is a guarantee, don't get me wrong, but I want to bring out the spirit of the song, what David is singing. This is a song that is trying to help us understand that when you build your foundation on God, trusting Him and walking with Him, success, joy, and blessings, when they're built on that, they will come from God. Do you see that? So if you build on that foundation, things that are built on it will be success, joy, and blessings. What else will be built on this firm foundation of trust in God's covenant love? Well, let's look at verses 8 through 12. This second part of the song pivots. See, the first six verses were like this wonderful praising, celebrating God, that He is the one who provides for the king. And we're worshiping Him and just celebrating God. Then there's a pivot after verse 7 to the harder part of leadership, the one that we don't like to experience as much as this other one. Look at verses 8 through 12 with me. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string towards their faces. I don't know about you, but this is a really nasty part of the song, isn't it? Like, there's some brutal stuff going on here. So what is God saying in the song? What's David singing about? Well, again, take it in the context. David is a king. He's serving 40 years as king. There are nations literally surrounding his nation that want to kill him and destroy their nation. He's surrounded by enemies. He often goes to war against these pagan kings who are disgusting in their practices, their cultural practices, as well as how they lead. And what God says is that when you build on the foundation of trusting him and his covenant love, victory over your opposition will be part of the results of a leadership built on that. You guys see that? That when you build on the foundation of God and trust him when you encounter opposition at your workplace or out in the world, God will help you have victory over that if you've built on this foundation of trusting him to walk with you through that, as well as his love, covenant love towards you to walk you through that. You can see how gruesome it is. There's debates of whether or not this is David singing when it says you're now, like the pronoun has shifted from God to now David. Some believe it's referring to God. Some believe it is referring to David. It might be David. It doesn't matter, because either way, it's talking about the same thing. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. So your opposition, the scary thing about leadership, what a lot of people don't realize, is not if you will experience opposition in the leadership position, it's just a matter of when you will. When will you actually encounter opposition? And what foundation have you built on to walk you through that? And David says, man, when I build my foundation on God, he helped find my enemies and those who hated me. He helped me have defeat over them. He uses this image of a fiery oven and God swallowing them in his wrath. He even says that not only is my opposition taken care of, but the generations to come who might pop up to oppose me is taken care of by God. That any evil they intended against him, any plots they had against him, they were not able to perform. In fact, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string towards their faces. Basically, it's a nice way of saying God's going to kill all your enemies, okay? Now, is God literally going to kill all your enemies if you're in a leadership position? No, no. But God wants you to know that when you build on the foundation of trust and his covenant love, he's going to be there fighting your battles for you. There's going to be people that pop up in your leadership who are going to oppose you. But if you have built on that foundation, God will fight with you. He will give you victory over them so that people will see what they are trying to do, the corruption they're trying to lay upon you, how they're trying to tear you down, tear down your reputation. If you lean on God through those tough times, he will give you victory over your opposition so that you can stand firm amongst enemies who want to tear you down. Now, this is not a guarantee that you're always going to be victorious. We live in a fallen world where bad people exist. We have spiritual forces of fallen angels trying to mess with you. So again, this isn't necessarily all the time, but David is singing here, and the people are singing, God, you are the one who gives us success, joy, and blessings. You're the one who gives us victory. Why? Because the king has placed his trust in you and relies on your covenant love. So if that's what's built on that foundation, joy, success, victory over your opposition, what is the ultimate result of a leader who is built on a foundation like that? Where does it lead to? Well, verse 13 tells us where this leads to. And the answer is worship. Verse 13 says, be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. When great leaders build on the foundation of trusting in God and his covenant love, a leader who builds on that foundation will worship God in the end. It's like the roof over a house. It covers everything. When you build your foundation on God and not yourself or the things of this world, it will lead to worship of him. And what are you worshiping? Why does it make you worship God? It says that in verse 13. In God's strength and in God's power. It doesn't say, David is not saying, be exalted, O David, for look at what you have done, or be exalted, the throne of Israel, for look at what you've done. He says, be exalted, God. Because he recognized any success, any blessing, any joy, any victory over opposition was because of God's strength and God's power and not his own. So if that's the truth, then what is David's song trying to bring us to? What is he telling us after these 13 verses? This is the takeaway that I want you to walk away with today. Oh, can you go back for me? Thank you. We're playing battle here. I'm pressing it. I'm going to leave it alone. I'm not going to touch it, Jackson. So go ahead and bring it to the takeaway. So this is what God wants you to take away. The missing piece of leadership that most of the world forgets in their books and in their seminars is building on the firm foundation of trust in God, you towards God, and God's covenant law back towards you. If you build on this, you can stand and weather any storm in leadership. I've experienced this. If you build on your trust in God and his covenant love, he will bless your leadership. If you build on trust in God and his covenant love towards you, you will have victory over your enemies. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. You're going to mess up like David did multiple times. But if this is your foundation, you can withstand the time. You can withstand the times where people come against you. You can withstand the times when you're trying to make decisions and you don't know what to do. Why? Because God is walking with you every step of the way. So where does this lead? How does this look? How do we live this out then in our life? There's three groups of people I want to talk about real quick so you understand how to apply this in your life, right? This is a song that David is singing, celebrating God, helping him be king over Israel, giving him victory, success, joy, blessings. And he's having the people sing this as well so that everything is pointing back to God. So how do we apply this to our lives? Well, church leaders need to be talked to first. That means me and elders, ministry leaders, deacons, all of you guys. Let me speak to you first. Whenever you lead, start every decision, whatever task is before you. Don't just rely on vision. Don't rely on relationships. Don't rely on adaptability. Well, those things are wise to have. The first thing you need to depend on is God. The first thing to be a successful leader in church ministry is the first thing you do is you go to God in prayer and say, God, we need you. We need you to move forward in this task that you've given us. If you don't show up, God, we're going to do it for the wrong motives and for the wrong reasons. You see, what should be pushing us, what should be motivating us as followers of Christ is faith, hope, and love. Not fear, shame, or pride. So the first thing we need to do as church leaders is check our hearts. And make sure that we're sitting down and saying, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to talk to God and make him our foundation before we move forward, before we strategize, before we talk about what God is doing, before we ever adapt to the circumstances that are happening in our culture, we're going to pray and talk to God and say, we want you to be our foundation. Second group we need to look at. This is the rest of you as you live your life. Not all of you are called to be a pastor or a missionary or an elder or deacon, you're supposed to be in your businesses or in your home, right? So if you're a leader in your business, work, or in the government, I'm going to also say, I didn't put this up there, the home. When you find you have success and you've made God your firm foundation, give God the credit for the success that you've had. One of the things I've noticed in the secular world especially, is that pride is rampant in the workplace. People think they're hot stuff, and they like everybody else to know it. It actually reminds me like middle school, where you had the popular kids and the nerds, and you made fun of the nerds, and everybody wanted to be the popular kid. I see this in the workplace, that everybody wants everybody else to think they're the best person, that they have what it takes to be the best worker, can make the most money, can get the most clients, whatever you want to call it. That is a bunch of garbage. That is not how God wants you to lead or work in your workplace. Instead, if you're in a leadership position, what you should be doing is saying, you know what, God? I'm thankful that you helped me through this. And I'm not going to just say that privately. I'm going to say it publicly so everybody else can hear. Or if you're part of a group and you've had success, you say, you know, God has been really kind to us, hasn't he? He's helped us walk through this. I know I was talking to him. Maybe you haven't. But God walked with us through this. What this does, it gives God the credit, and it also reminds people that your firm foundation is God and not yourself. And I'll tell you, yes, you will be turning heads. You will have people noticing that you're talking about God in the workplace, and everybody wants to say, keep religion out of the workplace. No. God should be a part of our every part of our daily life. So give God the credit, whether you're at work, in the government, or at home. And last, this is for the rest of you, church members as well. This encourages all of you to do one simple thing. Support your leaders by going to God first and saying, God, will you be their firm foundation? Because if they're not, they're going to be a pain to deal with, Lord, and I don't want to have tribulation in the church. And one of the reasons why we have a lot of division in the church is because we have forgotten to make God our foundation. Instead, we make our dreams, we make our intellect, we make our abilities the foundation. And so when someone comes and wants to change something in the ministry or criticizes you about your ministry, what it feels like is that person is attacking me. Why does that feel that way? Because your foundation was you. And so if you don't like what you hear, what you're hearing is, I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough. That's why you have conflict in the church a lot of times. It's because you built on the wrong foundation. You built on yourself. God says, knock that off, leaders. Build on me. And when they come and say, I didn't like what you're doing, well, that hurts. But I believe I'm here doing what God wants me to do. I'll take what you're saying into consideration. Maybe you're right. Maybe I need to change focus. Maybe I need to pivot. Maybe I'm not truly doing what God wants us to do in the church. Let me think about that. But I'm going to trust that God's going to walk me through this, whether I'm right or wrong, and I'm going to believe that he loves me no matter what, that my value and my worth aren't dependent on what I can do for everybody else. My value and my worth and my identity is through this relationship right here, so you can think I'm a terrible person and I'm an idiot, and I don't care. Well, I do care because it hurts me, but I don't care ultimately because I care about what he says about me. I don't care what you say about me. I don't even care what I say about myself. That's what Paul talks about in one of his epistles. I can't remember what. I care what God thinks about me. So do you see how when that's your firm foundation, where you trust God to walk you through the hard times and the good times, and you trust in God's covenant love towards you while you lead, that when that's your foundation, it doesn't matter what comes against you, you will stand. Because it was never built on sand. It was built on a firm rock. If Psalm 21 teaches us anything, it's this truth. The most important leadership decision you will ever make is where you place your trust. If the answer is not God, you need to start over. I've learned this through experience, and perhaps you have as well. When I trusted in myself to have results and be a good leader, I failed often. I had a lot of successes too. You can fake it, you can push it, you can strategize. But I have found if I want joy, if I want peace, if I want success according to what God calls success, my foundation needs to be trust in God and his covenant love. Well, Psalm 21 is this beautiful song. Celebrating God. David is celebrating. Look at God has walked me through my leadership. I was king. This song is really a song of praise, of celebration by God's people. It actually is really tied into Psalm 20. In Psalm 20, the people were praying for their king to have success. And in Psalm 21, the people are praising God for success. But in Psalm 22, we'll hear a king who's crying out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wait, hold on a second. I thought you said if we build our foundation on trusting God and His covenant love, we're going to have success and victory over our enemies. We're going to be celebrating because there's just this wonderful thing that's going on as I lead. Oh no. There are times where you may feel abandoned and afflicted by God Himself, and you will cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, if you want to find out how God can take suffering and turn it into victory, you'll need to come back next week, or say it louder. Come on now. Read your Bible. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this beautiful song that reminds us what the heart of leadership is all about. The missing piece that the world often has is you. You're the missing piece. They often put it in their own personal abilities, strategy, relationships. But God, every leadership will fail eventually. Every leadership will collapse through anything humankind makes, whether it's a person or a strategy or a plan, Lord. Those things can be successful, but ultimately they will fall apart and crumble into the dust when all is said and done. God, we don't want to build our leadership on things that crumble into dust. We want to build it on a firm rock that will stand forever and ever. And that rock really is Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, help us to build our entire life on that rock. Everything that we are is built off of you. Nothing ever is built anywhere else except on the rock. God, thank you that you give you these beautiful songs to remind us of that truth. Now help us to live it out in our daily lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.